Let me just open us in prayer, and then I'll do a few announcements here, and then we'll jump in. Well, Avinu, our Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have today to gather, to carve time out of our busy lives and all the things that are going on. And thank you for each person here and the people that are still on their way, for the work that you're doing in their lives, and that they were able to take time out to carve a spot for the work that you're doing in their lives. And so we just ask that you would set this time apart, the sessions that we have, our fellowship with each other, our prayer times, and we invite your Ruach to come and to be in our midst. We invite you to be, to dwell with us, for your presence to be heavy in our midst. And we pray for our speakers, Mark and Julie, this morning. And I just ask that you would begin to unleash and begin to unlock and stir the various different things in our hearts and our souls that you're going to be touching this weekend, and begin to the healing process even now for the work that you're going to be doing in all different areas of our lives. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your presence and your goodness. And we pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Good. Well, we're just thrilled to have you here this weekend. Good to see so many of you. How many of you were at our conference last year with Judith? Okay, a number of you. Great, awesome. We'll pick up on some of the themes and whatnot this conference too, and go a bit deeper into some other areas. I want to just do a quick introduction for those of you who are new to Messianic Judaism. We're a Messianic Jewish synagogue. Our congregation is called Ruach Israel. Ruach is Hebrew for the Spirit. And we're a home for Jewish and intermarried families and couples and people to come. We are Jewish people who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. And we live that out, practice that out in a Jewish way. And our vision for this conference is called Refuah Shlema. Refuah Shlema is like a holistic healing. And our vision for this conference is that we felt led as Messianic Jews to be part of something that we're calling a Jewish healing reawakening. Just as in our circles we're seeing that, you know, Yeshua is the Jewish Messiah, and we're welcoming him home as a Jew back into our space, along with partnering with, you know, many of you from the nations, and we come along together. We also see that healing is just a fundamental part of who Yeshua is, and bringing him back into our space as well. Holistic healing is something that reflects the core of the Jewish experience. You know, we've seen over the years and over the centuries that healing has to be holistic. It has to take into account the whole person, you know, all of us, not just a part. So we've been seeking after a loving and gentle, and this keeps going down, doesn't it? Balanced kind of healing where we don't shy away from the challenging stuff, and that's we're not going to shy away from the challenging stuff today. Now, our hope for this conference has been that it would be an ecumenical conference, and so we have so many people from various different backgrounds, from our synagogue, from various different churches, all coming together here, representing what we call a big term, the bilateral ecclesiology, the people of God represented in both Jews and Gentiles, and this is an opportunity when we can come from our unique backgrounds, holding our identity, yet coming together around something that we love so much, Yeshua and his healing. So let me, as we move into the next thing, I'm going to invite up Rabbi Rich to introduce Mark and Julie, our speakers this morning, because we all have a very special relationship with you, and we were kind of going back and forth as to who gets to introduce you, but I decided that I would let Rabbi Rich have the honor, so come on up here.
Well, welcome, everybody. It's nice to see friends from all over. Wow. So let me tell you about Mark and Julie Ledoux. I've rarely run into people as talented, capable. Mark is a very significant business leader in the United States and is called to Washington fairly often as involved in major policy issues regarding his field, and maybe he'll say a word about that at some point. Just a guy who just has so much to offer and does a man with a heart, a big heart, and he really shows it in very practical terms and with wisdom, and also a powerful healing ministry and experience. Ministry not as his primary vocation, but where he goes, healing happens. Julie, amazingly talented human being. She's a very, very high-quality artist, a recording artist. I remember the first time I heard her sing the blues here at Ruach Israel, I went out of my mind. I thought, wow, you know. But also a woman of deep sensitivity who has a heart for people and who wants to see people made whole. So you add her natural wisdom, her talent, her articulation, and her heart, plus years of experiencing with amazing stories of people being healed through what she and her family have done. We are privileged to have these people with us. I could go on and on, but I just want to say welcome, Mark and Julie. Let's get, I think, Julie, you're up first, right? Let's welcome these folks warmly, Ruach style. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi Rich. You're going to make me cry. Did I ever tell you, and this is all going to come out in the wash here, I didn't know if I ever told you how nervous and potentially terrified I was to sing the blues with you that day, Rabbi Rich. Well, there you have it. This is what it looks like to overcome terrifying performance anxiety and stage fright. From my smallest memories, I had visions of impacting thousands of people with art and music. And it wasn't very much. Is this the new one? You're going to replace it for me because it's drifting. But from those earliest memories, playing at the piano and writing music that I had a sense was from heaven, that was beyond what a five-year-old would have written or a six-year-old with whatever. Knowing that that had impact, dreaming about that, feeling that being formed in me. And then shortly thereafter, having experience after experience after experience of humiliating, shaming performance sessions. And from those, I learned that performing could kill me. The one thing I dreamt about doing more than anything else became categorized in my being as an existential threat. And so somewhere between being a beekeeper who's madly in love with bees but happens to be allergic, I had this love-hate relationship with my passion to perform, my passion to sing. It would ache in me. It would flow in me. I would see others on stage and immediately feel longing and desire and then deep shame because I wasn't there and a fear that they were there and I wasn't, and there you had it. That was it. Of course, that's the story. And if I did step forward, then immediately those opportunities became the frame from which I would judge my value and worth. Because you see, if I did step into one, then they always meant, you better be stellar or the point is proved, isn't it? That you don't have what it takes. What I'm here to tell you today is that fear is a force and it's personal. Fear is personal and it's aimed at your purpose. It's not merely a feeling. We have this idea that some people are afraid and some people aren't afraid. Some people feel better than others. Some people are stronger than others. Some people are happier than others. We're not talking about the sanguinity of your personal gift mix or your personality. We're talking about the reality of what it means to learn to live a fear-free life. Everything in you that will be the greatest value and worth will always come from what is developed deeply over a long period of time. And if you will step in to understanding your story with a different set of eyes over a long period of time, you will be better prepared for the supernatural encounters that come and dump God's golden dust all over your moments, where you have the healing, you have the inbreaking of the kingdom, you have the moment where he touches you. That needs to be in the context of a person who is growing to understand the big story of your life and your responsibility to steward that. You see, you are the central character in your own story. And many of us have spent years hiding in the wings of our life, afraid of stepping into that central place to let the limelight hit us and fully tell the story. The limelight has been terrifying. The limelight has been exposing. The limelight has been traumatizing. You're not the author of your story. He's the author. You can turn the music down too, Rob. But you are the central character. And you're not going to get out of this world without your relationship to that character being made known. And either your life will tell the story of someone who's kind of peeking out and hoping not to do anything too risky, or your story will tell how you worked your way over the obstacles to step fully into the purpose. Do you get that? So I created a 14-week, really intense, premium, private, small group coaching program called Stage Bright, because I've dealt with stage fright and do deal with it. And the tagline for that is, beat that paralyzing fear, take center stage in your own story. And because I believe people say, well, do you have to have stage fright to do your program? I'm like, no, it's a metaphor. Do you guys think metaphorically at all? Everybody's got a story. You're the central character in it. You're going to hide in the wings, and you're going to choose to play a bit player, or you're going to step fully into your story. And fear and how you deal with it is going to be the single most delineating factor on the degree of your success in stepping into your destiny. And it's personal and it's aimed at you. And I'm not going to go into that today as a thing fully. But you need to understand that the dots of trauma and pain are not just random events sprinkled across the landscape of your life. They literally, if you connect them, draw a powerful story that was aimed to completely take you out and keep you from your purpose. And each one of the most powerful traumatizing events in your life has a strange way of telling you some version of the same thing over and over. Here it is again. Of course you're too terrified. Of course you're not going to sing. Of course you're going to forget what you did. Of course you're going to be in the piano recital in front of all those people in that creepy smelling room with all the parents staring at you. And you're going to get to that piece in the Bach, that part in the Bach piece, where it all goes sideways. And then you're going to blank out. And you're going to be utterly humiliated and ashamed and have to get up from the piano without finishing the song. Of course that's how it's going to go. Of course you're the traumatized one. Of course you're the confused one. Of course you're the one who never does that. Of course you're the one who never. And those little things are actually very personal attacks on your destiny. And if you'll understand that, they will actually create a roadmap toward what you were created to do. Because I was created to write and sing and perform. But there's nothing you're going to learn about what I've done today that didn't come out of the fire of overcoming fear. Every single one of them. And that's the big picture. So here you are today. And you're here and you want more freedom. Something in you's been longing for this. I'm going to be using notes for my program because shortest is in between two points. Is the material I've written, but I'm going to try to keep it so that it's not, I'm just not reading a speech. I've also tried to time this carefully so that we can have interactive times with the Spirit during this, and so that I can make space and kiss Mark or even to me get a word of knowledge or something for this session so we can keep it fresh. But I'm kind of new at this, so risk is on, all right? Here we go. So here's the deal. We want to talk about supernatural life skills living. And this can be content rich. I'm going to be teaching you about functions in the brain, the body, your fight or flight systems, all this stuff. And you're going to get excited about your creator. You're going to get excited about the design. And that will increase your level of worship and appreciation for who you are and who he is. But supernatural life skills living means that we can't just wait for the fairy dust or the gold dust. We embrace that and we receive that. But it needs to be in the context of a life that's well stewarded because the Father wants grown-ups eventually, right? So I'm going to be doing the life skills living thing because what I believe is fear-free living is a life skill. It is not a feeling that you get because you feel better one day and you don't feel better the next day. Fear-free living is a life skill. Dealing with confrontation is a life skill. Hearing from God is a life skill. Receiving well from the Holy Spirit is a life skill. Risk is a life skill. How many of us were nurtured in risk-taking? Right? And I want to stop here and say that just before I stood up here, I saw a picture of a group of people that had come in perseverance out of a lot of stuff and might be ready to think, well, I'm at a certain age and I don't really know what how much left there is to do for me, but at least I want to feel better. And the Lord is saying that you have a lot of things left to do. And there are a lot of people waiting for you to step into center stage, especially the next generation. So this is going to matter. You being here is not just about you feeling better or your body feeling better. This is about you getting to the point where you're ready to do what you were created to do and take every step of influence and own that while you still have the chance. And it's not too late. So let's wrap our ideas and minds around kind of the things people deal with, because my program helps people deal with fear and anxiety. Social anxiety is this nice new term they came up with, you know? And I think at the heart of it, all social anxieties have something in common, that we're afraid of the exposure of our authentic selves to the withering blight of rejection, humiliation, embarrassment, exclusion, judgment, failure in our relationships as we bring our gifts to the world. This, along with a host of other related fears, leave us deeply concerned about being unsafe and losing control. And many of us struggle with things like being introduced to other people, being teased, being the center of attention, giving a speech or a performance, feeling unworthy or not authentic enough to deserve success, being watched while we're doing something, going after big dreams, meeting people in authority, social encounters, especially with strangers, going around a room or a table in a circle and having to say something, interpersonal relationships, whether friendships or romantic, taking a test, measuring up, setting a boundary, confronting or a dominating or abusive person, disappointing others or ourselves. So on some level, people terrify us. We're scared of their words, their power, their authority, their competence, their opinions, their physicality, their superiority, their inaccessibility, their capacity to shame or hurt us. The list goes on and on. Being around those people, relating to them, and finding our place among them freaks us out. And there's another thing. On some level, we scare ourselves. We're scared of not being enough, of not having intrinsic worth or value or meaning. We're scared of being stupid and incompetent, scared of failing, finding out we really are as disappointing as we worried we might be. There are so many ways we're scared of ourselves and sharing ourselves with other people. And for the most part, those of you who struggle with fears and phobias that don't seem to fit into the social category, don't worry about it because this applies across the board. Basically, if we could get over ourselves and everyone around us, we would be just fine. And here's something you need to know. This is going to be your first assessment. You'll discover that your default when approaching what has scared you is likely going to be that you withdraw. You don't have to get all these. You know, your note-taking can be doodling. Can be keywords. It can be the ouch words that hit you right here. So you go back and you're not like, oh, do I have to memorize this stuff for a test? Write what is revelational to you. But the point is, when we face what scares us, they're recording it right now. So yeah, absolutely. Just don't post me without permission. Withdraw, we withdraw, we isolate, we hide, we minimize, we avoid. We criticize, intellectualize, fantasize, spiritualize away our need for the kind of learning, sharing, risking, and hard work that is the heart of breakthrough. We think breakthrough is a moment. Breakthrough is a way of life, punctuated by moments where things shift, right? So get ready to be constructively uncomfortable if you want to get free. Good discomfort or even pain is a key part of the learning process, and it's really important if you're going to get over being dominated by fear. We want to lay a foundation for freedom from fear and not merely coping with it and managing it. If you notice the words that are being used in the psychological world or even in the spiritual language of people who are into meditation, it's all about coping. It's all about management, right? Which is by definition telling you that you'll always make a place for it. You just haven't decided how much of a place you're going to make for it. Well, let's move into defeating fear, defeating its power in your life. And freedom, living free. So to one degree or another, we've structured our lives and our relationships to avoid fully showing up, fully being seen and known. And we're really good at it. Those of us who suffered from social and performance anxieties and other fears have learned some deeply entrenched behaviors and skills to help us function in day-to-day life. And we're good at it. You know, we were created with amazing capacities for things like surviving and adapting and coping and hiding and diverting and compensating. Many of you are hiding behind your core competencies. You're really strong, and everyone will applaud you all day of the week for what you do over here. So you jump into that, you get all the kudos, and you spend all your time and attention. But you know darn well there's something over here you're called to deal with and do. And you're hiding in your competencies, right? You can do that. The bottom line is we're really creative, and we have used our abilities very often to skirt and hide from people. We're very cagey and tricky. I know when I wanted to avoid performance situations that were terrifying to me, I could find 100 ways to work to make myself unavailable for the risk, right? And to manipulate a circumstance, or to not take the call, or, oh, my phone died, right? Whatever it is. So the bottom line is we are masters of avoidance. Avoidance is the practice of keeping ourselves away from particular situations and activities, environments, people, things, subjects, because we expect bad things to happen to us if we don't. Now, this is really key. This is going to be a huge self-assessment for you, and if you're going to get well, which you are, you're going to need to remember this over and over again and pay a close attention. I learned this from a Dr. Barrett who treats social anxiety. According to Dr. Barrett, we need to pay close attention to how much energy we put into avoidance. And remember, all of this is going to cue you up, so when you get that powerful touch from God this weekend, you're going to know what to do with it in the long term, okay? We need to pay attention to how much energy we put into avoidance, because the degree to which we've been avoiding dealing with what scares us, that's the degree of the depth of our struggle with it. Let me say that another way. The degree to which you've avoided an issue tells you how much real estate that thing owns in your life. So the thing you're avoiding the most is having the biggest impact on you. And you've done this thing called detachment, where it's uncomfortable and you feel anxious, so you detach from that feeling and you put it over there. And you go, no, it's not so bad. Not so bad. And then you pull out your other skills, your management skills, your coping skills. It's over here. I'm going to disconnect from how much that is affecting me. And that triggers what's called the anxiety trigger cycle. Because avoidance creates a short-term relief. Dodge the bullet. What am I going to do with that? You actually get a little hit chemically in your body. Whoa, I feel so much better that I don't have to go do that thing that terrifies me. You really do. You get like a... So you go, oh, I must be on the right track. Whoa, good, right? But then what that does is it increases anxiety and causes low self-esteem, which creates depression. You go avoidance, short-term relief, increased anxiety. Avoidance, short-term relief, increased anxiety. Mix in a little depression, a little low self-esteem, grief and regret because you're not doing the one thing you dreamed about doing or dealing with one situation you know is blocking you. Do you get it? So that's what's happening. And you're stuffing your feelings. But Dr. Behrendt says there are two kind of people. There's people with initiative and people without initiative. And initiative is the willingness to say, I'm moving into dealing with this. And that will make or break whether you leave the avoidance cycle, which is going to increase your anxiety over time, which is the reason why so many people are on medications, suffering with long-term depression, other illnesses, because everything I'm telling you is going to relate directly to your physical health as well. So you want to come to a healing conference? You need to learn to get well on every level of your being. Because here's the other thing that I tell my people in my class. You are a multidimensional being. You're not a unidimensional being. You're a multidimensional being, okay? You are a spirit. You have a soul, your mind, emotions, and will, and you live in a body. And so if you try to approach any area of your life unidimensionally, you will fail on some level. You will have that much success. Everything about you is all these pieces that shape and pull together. And so your healing and your freedom needs to be multidimensional. It needs to encompass all those things, right? So just to kind of put it, I hope I put it in here, to kind of clarify... We're already jumping into part two. See, we're just like killing it. The bottom line is that your spirit has a function, your soul has a function, and your body has a function. And they're all, your body's telling you something about what you believe in its reactions. Your soul is telling something about what you've learned and believed. And your spirit is telling you something about what you learned and believed. And God wants to engage you on all these levels, and you want to participate and partner with him on all these levels. And your body is telling you what happens when you avoid. Your soul is telling you things. Your spirit is hearing from God. So I want you to take a minute right now. And let's just deal with this avoidance thing. I want you just to take a moment. And I want you to write down the 1 to 3 things that you avoid the most. That you avoid regularly. Holy Spirit, we do invite you. Ruach HaKodesh, come on. Hit us where it matters the most. There's paper and pens here if you need them. And those of you who think you're pretty good and you don't avoid much, go a little deeper. You're not off the hook back there. And I want you to write also, just on the side, write 3 life-limiting fears that you struggle with. 3 life-limiting fears. Yeah, 3 things you avoid doing. Could be people, could be locations, circumstances, even ways of thinking, even maybe when a topic comes up, you shut down, or 3 things you avoid. And over the side, write 3 limiting fears you struggle with. And then I want you to take another assessment. These are things you've been wanting to do or needing to do, but you have a practice of not doing because of anxiety and fear. These could be dreams you've been wanting to move toward, actions you need to take to deepen your health, career, finances, relationships, actions that you need to take to disconnect from negative situations and people. Situations maybe you need to confront, tasks you aren't doing, or even positive things you could celebrate but you don't. And now I want you to write next to them 1 to 10 how much energy you put into avoiding those three things. Might be three different numbers there. And you probably are going to begin to have some emotions about this. Be a little less detached to have to look at those things. The third category. Well, there was three fears that limit you, right? And the three things you avoid doing the most. And the third thing was you were going to rate from 1 to 10 how much energy you put into avoiding those things, right? Hopefully you're becoming a little less detached. You might even be angry that this is coming up because you've made some sort of system work for you where you've kind of decided, I'm going to be just fine if I never sing again. I have so many other things I can do. I'm really competent over here. Why will it ever matter if I deal with that issue? Well, numbing out and stuffing our feelings leads to more avoidance, and avoidance can become an addiction. So as you're looking at the amount of time and energy that you've put into avoiding, allow yourself to be a little bit alarmed. You could have some level of addiction to your avoidance. And remember, avoidance makes anxiety and fear much worse over time. And it sucks life out of your self-esteem, because when you avoid taking care of yourself and dealing with things, that's a way of telling yourself and the world around you that you don't believe you're worthy of the investment and the hard work that it will take to overcome. When you're addicted to avoidance, you've made a decision in advance that you're not going to get well. You've decided your outcome. And you're telling yourself that on some level you don't deserve to be seen and known, or that you're not worthy of walking in freedom. So now I want to take you through a little process. And you can start. Do we all have sort of our 1 to 3 things jotted down? Our 1 to 3 things we avoid the most? Over on the side, put a few fears that you're aware of, life-limiting fears. Just hold them to the side. How much time and energy you spend avoiding? Now we're going to step into awareness of what's coming up for you as you're doing this work. Okay? So you can put on this healing music, and I want to take you through a process. I think it could be a little louder. As long as they can hear my voice, right? You can hear my voice still. Or do I need to turn it back down? little softer. I'm a immersive sort of listener. Okay, so I want you to close your eyes and relax your body. We're just inviting the Holy Spirit now to come into this process with us and deepen our capacity for this work. If you feel discomfort, it's a good thing. Don't shut it down. As we've learned, anxiety sufferers often demonstrate a very entrenched habit of disconnecting from our feelings. But today you're learning to connect with your feelings. So take some deep breath. God loves when we breathe. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit for some sort of picture or representation of these three things. You might see three separate things, or you might see a composite. Note what kind of picture comes up in your mind or other sensation as you think and feel and see the things that you've avoided. Just kind of imagine that they're in your hands, okay? These things. You may see nothing. You might sense color or light or dark. But as these three things you've been avoiding are here in your hands, I want you to note how big, how heavy you sense they are, or how light or dark, or how overwhelming, or near or far away they feel. And I want you to note your feelings as you look at these things you've been avoiding the most. You can feel uncomfortable, it's okay. And you can feel nothing, it's okay. You can see nothing. You don't have to do anything to change the situation right now. Just allow yourself, whatever's coming up, to be what it is. And I want you to take a moment and kind of name it. Go, wow, that sort of feels like... separation. Whatever the word is. You're safe. It's totally okay just to observe and listen and feel and taste these things and how you feel about them. And I want you to take note again of how powerful those feelings are, kind of in your 1 to 10 metric. So there they are, right, in your hand. Things are coming up for you, but you're safe. You can sense how much energy, power they have. Now I want you to take these things that are in your hand, and I want you to sort of just dump them off to the left side of your body. Just pour them out. Right now, you don't have to engage these things that you've been avoiding. They're swept to the side and they can't hurt you. And if you need, if it's something really super scary, you could even put it in a box and lock it up if you want to and return to it later. We're going to have Jesus the keys. Yeshua can just, you can lock it up and hand him the key. Now, as your eyes are closed, I want you to look. Because the things you haven't wanted to deal with that have made you anxious and afraid have actually been blocking something else. Something even more important. And now that something else is coming toward you. Ask Jesus to bring that to you. Ask Yeshua to bring that to you. What? These things have been blocking something else more important. And as it gets closer to you, you can feel this thing has been hiding. Not wanting to be seen. Ask the Lord to help you see clearly and understand what it is. Some of you aren't visual, so if you don't see anything, just be still and observe. Because the Father has a way of interacting with us at so many different levels. Remember, you're multidimensional. So just be still and observe and feel your feelings and listen. And become aware of what's been hiding behind the things you are working so hard to avoid doing or dealing with. Behind them, there is a belief that is driving your desire to avoid what you need or want to do. If you see this belief as a picture or an object, take note of its size and shape. In other words, there's a belief that is driving your desire to avoid. Ask the Lord for a representation of that, or a word or an understanding. Some of you think better when you journal. If you need to be writing while we're doing that, that's okay. If you see this belief as a picture or an object, take note of its size and shape. How big, how heavy, how light or dark, how overwhelming. As you engage with it, allow yourself to take note of what this belief is. Maybe you can see or hear words. Maybe you don't know yet. That's okay too, because this is a weekend. This is an unfolding. Because right now, in the name of Yeshua, I just release to you what you need to know and experience right now. Don't compare it to what you think you should. Now take a deep breath. You may just be walking out of this session with a question that you don't have an answer for yet, but that's important. But consider the belief behind what you've been avoiding dealing with. And now I want you to imagine or write it on an imaginary piece of paper so you can read it clearly. Something like this. If I really face my fears, if I really sing in public again, I'll discover that I'll fall apart and it will be true that I can never really perform again. Or maybe if I stop avoiding this, I'll find out that it's really true that I am unlovable or not safe or whatever it is. You don't have to be afraid of this belief. Just take note of it. This is information gathering right now. You can say, aha, wow, that's interesting. Never thought of that before. But I want you to ask yourself a question. look at that and say, is that what I really have believed all along? Wait for an answer. Is that what you've believed all along? Lord, is that what I've believed all along? And there's one more question you need to ask. You can say, that's pretty interesting. Is this even true? Is it? Lord, is this even true? Take a few moments to question whether this belief is true. You know, you may not know, but question. And now, as we kind of close out in this, I want you to take this belief and the paper it's written on and fold it up and hold it in your open palms. And if it's too painful to even touch or look at it, it's okay. Just hand it to the Lord and let it float out of your sight. Let love come and take it out of your hands. We are information gathering right now. And the biggest and most powerful step we can do is ask for insight from the one who created us. So right now, Father, we ask for the truth that will set us free to move forward. We ask for the truth that will give us the courage we need right now to take stewardship steps to become fear-free livers. And right now we welcome your love and light, Lord, or even the possibility that there's love and light for us. And take note again of what you're feeling and what degree, because we're going to compare notes a little bit later in the day. Now, take a little inventory. Do you feel the same way about what you've been avoiding? Do you have any insight or encouragement as you think about getting free? What do you think about the hidden beliefs that are behind what you've avoided? Do you think they're based on the truth? Is it possible that you believe lies? Is it possible there's hope for you? This is where the courage to overcome wells up from. The possibility that your deepest, darkest, most fear-fueling beliefs may not even be true at all. And if they're not true, you could actually learn to believe the truth. And you can actually learn to be free. Now I want you to take a few more deep breaths. We're going to take a little short break. I want you to stay. Maybe a good idea to kind of stay quiet. Get up, walk around, take a little bathroom break if you need to, a little drink of water. And then I'm going to take you to the next step and we'll see where we end up, okay? you guys to hear this. Do you hear the joy, the bubbling in this music? It's really good. It's really sweet. Yes, ma'am. I will. Are you catching us so far? I'm sorry. I can definitely do that. I can talk. And you know what? If you have any struggles with he's also recording. There you go. He's the one who can help us, right? Awesome. All right. I love the bubbling nature of this music. It's very vocal, and it's healing. Music track that has a lot of benefit for the brain as well. Okay, no, it's not. This is Michael Terrell. So you can turn it back down a little bit. Okay, so how was that for you guys? Did any of you feel like that was significant, what happened? Put up your hands if you don't mind. Cool. Was that a significant experience that you had in the last session? I hope so. The thing is, sometimes things that are catalyzing, you may not be aware at the time, but you, even some of the most annoying things can be super beneficial, right? Things are like, or for me, catalyzing experiences for many years were the how come everyone else is feeling something and I'm not feeling anything ones. And it's only been as I've gotten really more and more whole that I've been able to step into more feeling experiences with God, because I was the kid with my nose pushed against the glass that could never get all the way in. To the real musicians, to the real anything, I was the one like, I guess I'm going to be out here because I don't get to go inside. So even if you didn't think that you had some powerful thing happen, trust me, this is really catalyzing on so many levels, okay? So be encouraged, all right? So now we're going to move into part two. Is this a little bit better? Can you hear better? Okay, good. Here. I can be loud, trust me. I just didn't want to be obnoxious, you know. So you are a multidimensional miracle. You're multidimensional, so you need to walk in multidimensional freedom, right? We're not going to manage and cope. Those are skills. You need them, but that's not where you're headed. Management and coping are good skills, but they're not the outcome. As far as I'm concerned, they're not the outcome. They're a means to an end. You see, people tend to deal with fear and anxiety like it's something they just have to suffer with or accommodate. And when they seek better solutions, they're sometimes employing a unidimensional approach. But if you're not fully addressing the various dimensions of your fear and anxiety, and everybody has them, I mean, this is everyone. There's two worlds. There's two currencies. There is fear and self-preservation. There is faith and love. There are two currencies. And you either traffic in one on a daily basis, spend time, energy, money over here, build a world around this. Build life skills around that. You actually develop life skills, sick life skills. Over here. The life skill of, we talked about avoidance, but then there's the one where you offload the responsibility on someone else. That's a good one. There's a word for that. Projection, or what is it? You know, when you're always blaming. That's a great life skill. Over here in the in the universe of fear and self-preservation, that's a great life skill, right? And over here, there's some great life skills, right? Responsibility, living out of truth, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to get into those. But you get to choose every day. What you focus on, you make room for. You choose one currency or the other, okay? If you're not fully addressing the various dimensions of fear and anxiety, you will likely just play whack-a-mole with it. And just when you think you've whacked the fear away over here, it'll pop up. And it'll be different, but it'll have the same kind of words it says to you about, aha, we're back here again, aren't we? And again, all those situations in your life, yes. Faith and love, yeah. Yeah. Fear will just move around the deck chairs on the Titanic of your worldview. Right? It's like, oh, she got me to over here. Well, let's just go over to this part. Let's just come up over here, see? So let's look at the way we tend to handle fear when we don't think in terms of multidimensional freedom. If your body is alarmed and manifests fear or anxiety, then you might try to drug it, very popular behavior, modify it, adrenalize it with chaos and drama, or endorphinize it through exercise, work, or even yoga or meditation. You know, a lot of times meditation is a form of avoidance, can be a form of just sort of medicating the body, detaching. There can be, obviously, the scripture talks about when we're chewing on and nurturing ourselves in the Word of God and the words of God to us. That is the biblical view of meditation. But a lot of meditation is a form of detachment. It can be. If your mind is troubled, this next dimension, you might want to distract yourself, ignore or deny your issues, perhaps exert unhealthy control over the others or yourself. You might seek solutions through cognitive therapy or counseling, which can be very helpful. You might become very educated about your life and your issues, but you might not really experience long-term freedom. You might just become an anxious expert. If you understand the importance of positive thinking and brain training, which we're going to talk about, that's super, but if your brain training is based solely upon your own opinions and goals and preferences and your subjective sources of insight, you'll miss out on the designer insight you need to partner with. And if your spirit is troubled and empty, sometimes you might be paralyzed by the enormity of the need inside of you and run from that. You might have even found yourself in unhealthy religious systems or in deceptive spiritualities that look like light, but they aren't. And sometimes we distance ourselves from a creator whom we believe to be an inscrutable, unknowable God of one sort or another. And we assume the role of manager of our own universe as we put ourselves on the throne, attracted to the idea that we can be our own God or our own answer. But what if we can embrace our multidimensional needs and seek help and freedom for all three aspects of ourselves? What if we became explorers and embarked on a journey to learn more about each part of us and honored what our bodies, souls, and spirits have to teach us? What if we took an integrated approach to overcoming fear? Well, that's what we're going to do. Let's start with some definitions of your three dimensions. You kind of know this, but I love these definitions because they really lock in information. And it's going to become, in this session and the next one, things are going to start to click and you start to see and discern how you were created better and why that's important. As a spirit with a soul, you live in a body. And your body functions like your earth suit, enabling you to operate on this planet. It is the part of you that is world conscious. It's your physical interface system. And just like a spacesuit is designed to serve its inhabitants in the atmosphere of outer space, your earth suit is lovingly and meticulously designed to serve you and keep you safe on planet Earth. Your brain is the neural processing center of your body, and it functions like the captain of a ship. And in the simplest of terms, your body is the world conscious part of you that receives and processes stimulation. Your soul is made up of your mind, emotions, and will. Your soul is the part of you that has been lovingly and meticulously designed to give you the power to choose how you think, what you believe, and how you respond. Your mind and your free will informed by insights from your emotional responses and your unique perspective, are meant to equip you to overcome your present panic and pain, the pain that fuels your fear. In the simplest of terms, your soul is the self-conscious part of you that receives and processes information. Body, world conscious, processes stimulation. Soul, self-conscious, processes information. Now, a note about your mind, I'll say this again later, your brain is not your mind. Your brain is like the hardware of your being, and your mind is like the software. And Dr. Shad Helbstetter has a lot of material on this that I probably won't take time to do now. But it's your mind that's aware and self-aware and creative and visionary. And your mind reminds you of your greatness, your purpose, and interacts with that. Now, there's another facet of your soul. It's your free will. And this occurs when you employ your own conscious choices to mind your gray matter, as Shad Helmstetter puts it, minding your gray matter. When you choose to exert intentional control over the autopilot of your body's current neural programming. From a neuroplastic point of view, which we'll talk about later, when we exercise our free will, we can use our minds to control our brains. And we do this is really important, primarily by what we choose to say, what we choose to listen to, and what we ultimately choose to believe. Now, your spirit is the God-conscious part of you that is lovingly and meticulously designed to receive and process revelation. This revelation will equip you with power and insight far beyond your human potential, mind power, or soulish strength. And when it comes to really beating fear, we desperately need this third dimensional empowering as we learn to face our giants and mind our gray matter and engage in healing and use our conscious thoughts and words to rewire fear-filled programs in our brain. Why settle for your own subjective personal development ideas? Don't just get your Tony Robbins on. Get revelation about who you were created to be, and let that be what informs how you deal with the other dimensions of your being, okay? The bottom line is this: no matter what your history, the world-conscious body, the self-conscious soul, and the God-conscious dimensions of your being are offering you an opportunity to make intentional choices that will help you shape an increasingly fear-free future. You have a personal invitation to overcome. And your body's telling you really important things about what you believe. Your soul and your emotions are telling you really important things about what you've learned to believe. And the Holy Spirit, if he lives in you, is telling you really important things about what you've learned to believe. So let's talk about how you partner in with your body to begin with, to overcome what scares you. Remember how I came to believe on some level that performing just might kill me? Whether or not that's a rational belief, when it came to performing, my central nervous system sensed existential threat and leapt to my defense because it cares about me. My body was created to protect me. So if you've come to believe something like giving a speech or functioning in a group or confronting a powerful person or whatever, even if it's just emotionally facing these kinds of scary stimulus, your brain will automatically leap into alert mode to equip your body to respond to danger. This causes your autonomic nervous system to go into sympathetic mode, setting off a release of adrenaline into the bloodstream as the liver pumps glucose into your system to provide energy for bursts of action. This results in a number of physiological and hormonal changes, which frankly feel pretty weird and awful. As adrenaline hits the bloodstream, this causes all these responses in your body. The body prepares itself to flee from danger or fight or attack or freeze and do things that are critical for your survival. These include digestive functions, changing your normal vision, your auditory perceptions, your rational thought process, and fine motor control. All those things change when your body's on. When your body gets an existential threat alert, all of those things are affected. All this takes place so that when you need to defend yourself, you'll have the most powerful and responsive resources possible at your disposal. Because your body was lovingly and meticulously designed to keep you safe. Imagined or subconscious threats. There's a lot of things stored in your unconscious mind that you're not even aware of. And your body, your brain responds to those as if they're real, like a real 300-pound gorilla is in the cage and you can't get past it. Whether the danger is real or imagined, conscious or unconscious, your earth suit will always be working to protect you. And to that end, it will do absolutely everything it possibly can to help you. And this threat response is captained by a vastly complex and brilliant supercomputer inside your head with an almost infinite network of neurons that communicate with your body. Now, this is crazy. Some people think this is reptilian and primitive. But in reality, think about this. It is an extremely advanced and complicated design feature intended to serve you and support your beliefs and your perceptions, which you will learn can be positively altered. So all of those things that might send you into a panic attack, fight or flight, fear responses, are literally brilliant design features to support what you've decided to believe. That puts you in control. And imagine what would happen if all of that brilliance and design was marshaled to support the beliefs that come from heaven. You learned to be afraid. That is learned. You are not hardwired for fear, anxiety, depression, pain. You learned to be afraid. You can learn to be safe. And when you do, and as you do, that vastly complex, brilliant supercomputer inside your head with an almost infinite network of neurons that communicate with your body is ready to support what you decide to believe. It's up to you. Now, in my class, I give some examples of the design because I think it's pretty amazing. And I won't go through all of them, but just imagine this. When your body is revving up for rapid and powerful physical responses to attack or injury, which might be the lady you don't want to talk to who just walked into the room. When your body's revving up for that, you could feel rapid, shallow breathing, increased heart rate, high blood pressure, numbness, pressure, sweatiness, shakiness, quivering voice, lightheadedness. When your body is diverting energy away from non-essential digestive function to support critical life-preserving functions, you might feel dry mouth, tightening throat, gulp reflex, difficulty talking, nausea, queasy stomach, butterflies, urgent need to urinate or defecate. When your body is focusing energy away from some of its smaller muscle groups in order to prepare you to fight, flee, or freeze, you might have diminished fine motor skills. How many of you like shake and have hard time draw, you know, when you're scared, like you can't pick up the phone or whatever, right? You can get, when your body's focusing your attention away from non-essential visual auditory input to prepare you to take on the gorilla, you get dilated pupils, tunnel vision, temporary hearing loss. When your body is focusing attention away from non-essential rational logical thought toward rapid analysis, you might have trouble thinking logically. You might blank out or forget what you're going to do when you're playing or talking. I can now understand that in response to what I believed to be a grave threat, that my brain went into overdrive as quickly as possible to make sense of everything that was happening around me, speeding up processes and responses to assimilate more information faster to help me react effectively and make choices to protect myself. Unfortunately, on stage, this doesn't feel like an asset. In a conversation with somebody who's big and threatening, that doesn't feel helpful. So I would get up there and this would happen and I would go, oh my God, it's true. I'm never going to sing. I'm never going to perform. This is what this means. Fear is telling me the story. Fear will always reinterpret your circumstances for you. The Lord told me that one time. Satan will always reinterpret your circumstances for you. You could be fine. And he'll go, yeah, but look at the downside. Right? So with this in mind, you got to realize there's a brilliant system. And it's ready to fight for you. Say, and it works great if there's an attack dog coming and you got to decide whether to beat it with your purse, stand still, or run like crazy. Right? But you can step back from the fear and panic that you experience. And some of your most frightful experiences just might start to make sense. You see, you are not your body. You live in it. And your body is not your enemy. It has much to teach you about what you have learned to be afraid of and what you have learned to believe. Your body is not out of control when you're having an acute stress response, which they call fight or flight. It's actually functioning exactly how it should based on what you've come to believe about what scares you. It's doing its job. So are you stuck being terrified and debilitated when you have to stand up in front of a group or take a risk or confront something or deal with a memory, face criticism, deal with conflict, give a speech, open yourself up to intimacy and vulnerability? Are you destined to live in depression and hide in the wings of your life because your body goes on high alert when you have the opportunity to face your bullies or take your place in the spotlight or set your boundaries? Will you ever be free to confidently take your place center stage in your life? Well, the answer is that you've got some important choices to make. And I'm inviting you to follow along with me as we talk about some of those things. But I want to take you through an exercise. And then I'm going to make time for Mark to reflect if he's hearing anything from the Lord. I want you to take, again, some notes here between you and God. Make a list of the sensations that you notice when you're particularly freaked out or uptight. A list of sensations you often feel when you're freaked out or uptight. You might want to write a list of a couple of situations, again, that freak you out, and they might be very similar to the things you're avoiding dealing with. And imagine that. List some common symptoms of anxiety you feel. The interesting thing about anxiety, you guys need to know, is that you have so much stored in your unconscious that you might not even be aware of what's triggering you. But the bottom line is this, it's something you learn to believe. And your body's is just supporting it. So make some notes here about your list of fight or flight reactions. And again, I'll read you some here. Shallow breathing, increased heart rate, blood pressure up, sweaty palms. My knees often get weak. I'll gulp. I pee a lot when I'm nervous. Get the butterflies. Diminished fine motor skill. I have dreams sometimes that I'm really scared. And I can't, and my hand's shaking and I can't. Like, I'm going to die and I need to call 911, but my hand's shaking so bad I can't find the 9. Right? Pupils dilating, cloudy vision, fogginess, brain fog. You're talking to somebody, you're feeling really threatened. And you feel like you need to defend yourself and your brain's foggy. And you're like, I can't. Now, if they weren't in the room, I could give you 100 reasons why they're wrong. But now they're here and I can't give you one reason why they're wrong. Right? Right? Feeling detached from your body. Ever feel like kind of out of your body when you're anxious? I feel like I'm on autopilot sometimes. I go around and alphabetize things when I'm really freaked out. People are talking to me. I'm like, yeah. Okay. I bet you don't like these things. How many of you have ever felt like your body's out of control? Is out of control? How many of you have ever felt like your body is not your friend? Have you ever felt like you're trapped in an echo chamber of your worst fears? Physically? Like, oh my God, you're in it. If you've had panic attacks and stuff like that, your body's responding to stimuli, remember stimulus, that you may not even be aware of, because it says, oh my gosh, Julie thinks this could kill her. We better get busy. That's exactly what's happening. Now I want you to quietly, we can all hear each other, I want you to begin to say this. Thank you, God, for my body. Let's say it together. Thank you, God, for my body. Thank you for the meticulous design. Repeat after me. Thank you for the meticulous design of my earth suit. Thank you for giving me a place to live that is always working to keep me safe. I'm thankful that my body responds in such amazing ways to serve me on planet Earth. Now, did you know that your body will even take the memories that you can't handle and sometimes create alters and fragments in your personality? It's where dissociative disorder comes from. A place to tuck away the memories so you can cope and you can just function. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Your body will take your pain and your trauma and store it inside you until it can't do it anymore and you'll get sick. I remember when I was dealing with this stuff when we were first married, and I went to a guy, Barney somebody, And he was giving me acupuncture because I had colitis. And I would have these horrendous attacks of just cramping in my colon. And I didn't know why. I'd be just minding. And it started from when I was a kid, little kid. I didn't know why. I'm just minding my own business. And all of a sudden, my colon's in spasm. And I can't do anything but lay down. And he came in and put the little needles in. And he said, I want you to ask yourself this question. What's the payoff for having a spastic colon? And he walked out of the room. Shut up, Barney. You know, but it didn't take but a few minutes. And he came back in and I said, because if my colon can deal with it, I don't have to. And one day my colon said, read between the lines. I'm not taking on your issues anymore. I'm tired. It's true. Your body will serve you until it breaks down. Until it can't. And you develop complex medical issues. And then you go back and get some more drugs to tell it to shut up. Shut up, I don't want you. I don't want to hear what you're really upset about. Here. Right? Say with me, thank you, God, for such a loving gift. My body. Thank you that it's going to serve me even more beautifully when I believe the truth. Now quietly thank God specifically for the things you wrote down. Thank him for each one of those symptoms of fight or flight. Thank you, God, for the sweaty hands. Thank you, God, for the... Thank you that my body's... Just quietly, just thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you. I think I'm ready to turn it over to Mark. Can you go get Dad, Mimi? Again, you are not hardwired for fear. You are not hardwired for depression and anxiety. You are not hardwired for addiction. You are not hardwired for any of that. You are hardwired for survival. You are hardwired. Your body is hardwired to preserve energy at all times, which means it'll go to the easiest out for you. Which may be fear. Your easiest out right now may be fear, and your body will help you with that because it requires less energy than you getting well. But then it'll just get sick. You're hardwired for pleasure, actually. Okay. You learned to be afraid. Painful experiences taught you things. And you learned, and you chose to believe on some level. We're going to talk about that later. But you can learn to be safe. You can learn to be at peace. You can learn to be free. You can learn to overcome. You can learn to be well. And you can learn, and you will learn, to partner with the supernatural and have some great, powerful, healthy life skill living. Okay.
You know, it's not like I don't know this woman. I've been married to her for 31 years, but every time I hear her and I see her heart and her passion of speech, this comes from a place of authentic reality. I remember when she was afraid, and I remember when she was paralyzed by fear, and I remember so many different things that I can say without the shadow of a doubt, when she tells you that there are two polar opposites, fear and faith, she's a living example of it. I want to give you another example. Many of you know I'm a private pilot. Maybe you don't. I have about 550 hours of flying my own aircraft. I've flown jets, and I've flown single engines and twin engines, and I've flown them in crappy weather and great weather. And I've had a couple close calls. And when you're flying, as I was a couple years ago, over Canadian airspace at 10,000 feet over Lake Huron, and your plane starts to ice up, and you're on instrument flight rules, and you're asking for a lower altitude because you're going to fall out of the sky anyway if you turn into an ice cube, and they say, we are unable to accommodate you at this time. And then the plane goes up 1,000 feet like that in an updraft, and 30 seconds later goes down 3,000 feet like that in a downdraft, and you cut the engine because the only thing holding you in the air is a prayer meeting of your wings and faith, which overcomes fear. In that moment of sheer terror, you ask your maker, is this it? Because 10,000 feet's a long way, and I'm going to have about 3 minutes to settle up all my accounts. And immediately, if you sense that the Holy Spirit is with you, that Hashem has made providence for you, whether you die or not, you've made the correct choice, because rather than be afraid, you have embraced what you were created to do, which in my mind, to some degree, is being able to share this with you today, 3.5 years after the fact. Not something I've ever told my wife, by the way. Thank you. But the reason I'm sharing this with you is that as sitting back there with my daughter, I get a sense that we are here today because some of us are seeking what's the payoff. I've been good. I've done the best I can. I've been a good husband or a good father or a good wife or a good sister or a good mother or good whatever. And I'm not happy. I'm not happy, and I'm not fulfilled, and I'm afraid of everything. And while I'm sitting there, my heart is filled with compassion because I'm thinking about the Parsha tomorrow. For those of you that aren't Jewish, that's the scripture reading from the Torah. For those of you that are Jewish, it's one of the hardest things that a father will ever read. It's Parshat Shemini. And it's the story of the two sons of Aaron taking strange fire and being incinerated by God, just like that. And then Aaron being told, you and your brother shall not mourn the loss of these two sons, but the rest of the camp will. Now, I'm a father, and I've lost children before they were born, and I've mourned over them. I can't imagine this happening to my own sons and not feeling that remorse. And I think the instruction here is for us to understand that Hashem wants to meet you where you are, not in some imaginary place where you have to get to before he shows up. And the personality of Yeshua and his Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, is so gentle that I'm just going to release this word to you. You don't have to do anything except say, I have faith that you will meet me where I am. There is a wonderful story of one of the prophets. And I'll just share this anecdotally. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. When the prophet says, here I am, Lord, he is saying everything that Hashem wants to hear. You want to invite me to use you for purposes of my kingdom. You want me to use you to instruct the nations that is yet unborn about my redemption and my grace. But it requires us to say, here I am, Lord. I am a broken, imperfect human being living on planet Earth because you put me here. And all this surus that I'm dealing with, I'm sure it did not come from you, but I would very much appreciate it if you'd pay me a visit and take it away. And what Julie is instructing you and will a little after lunch today, I think deals with retraining ourselves in the mechanisms to be prepared to receive the grace of God. We have become defensive creatures. I've been on the planet 6.5 decades, and I have seen much change in the way people behave with one another. I remember when it was a big deal when you had to start pumping your own gas. I remember service stations when they'd come out and pump air in your tires, clean your windshield, check your oil, fill your gas, and it cost about $8. And yes, full service. But I also remember a kinder and a gentler time when people looked out for one another. I was on a plane yesterday. I wasn't sure I was going to be here this morning. I was on a plane from Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you've never been there, it's an experience and cultural phenomenon. It's the headquarters of Walmart. But it is filled with lots and lots of wonderful people who are well-meaning. And I was there with representatives from major corporations around the world to talk about improving standards in our industry. And I'm supposed to be in LaGuardia at 8:30 at night to get the 9 o'clock flight to get home to Boston so I can drive up to our farm. And we don't leave for 45 minutes delayed from Fayetteville, Arkansas. And we, my little computer says on board, you need to pick another flight. Really? I need to pick another flight. So I text Julie and I said, honey, I may not be home tonight. I may just have to meet you at shul in the morning. And while I'm on this thing, I'm going, Lord, am I supposed to book somewhere near LaGuardia and should I get another flight? And why am I sharing this with you? Because I had a sense of zero urgency to do that. But Delta wanted me to book another flight. And they kept pinging me, and I kept going, Lord, am I supposed to do this? And finally, about 30 minutes away from New York, I had the sense that you're not only going to make the connection, I'm going to change the gate in which you arrive to be directly next door to the one you're going to depart from. Now, let me just verify this. 35 minutes before we get to New York, the pilot comes on and says, we need to put the seatbelt sign on early. It's going to be gusty winds going into LaGuardia. And we've been assigned gate Delta 5. Delta 5 might as well be in Cleveland in terms of making a connection at gate Charlie 20. On my computer, it pops up on my little handheld phone just as we're making short final. By the way, we flew directly over Manhattan, 1,500 feet above the Empire State Building. Never done that in my life. And I was thinking, you know, this is just a bouquet from Hashem. I didn't have to pay extra for that scenery. And I looked out at all the millions of people there going, what in God's green earth is happening above us with a commercial jet flying directly over the Empire State Building? And as we land, the stewardess comes over and says, or the flight attendant, sorry, that shows you how old I am, says, you know, I checked with the pilot, and he says, we're going to D5. And I said, I have fresh instructions from you from heaven. We're going to C21. And And she looked at me and okay. And we passed D5 because it had an American Airlines jet sitting there. And about 12 minutes later, we pull into gate C21. And as I get off, one of these ladies in red who work for Delta, "Sir, are you going to Boston?" I said, "Yes, I am." "And you're about to tell me that the plane is directly next door in gate 20, correct?" She goes, "How did you know?" So listening to God's voice is sometimes not saying anything. "Oh, I've got to fix this problem right now. I need a hotel room. I got to call Rabbi Nathan, call Rabbi Rich. I can't make the conference. I'll be there at 11:30. Then my wife's going to wonder where I am. Yada." Shut up already. Hashem sent his only son to this planet to redeem us from our own destiny of self-delusion and self-importance. So, yes, you're important. And yes, your life is already mapped out. And yes, you have free will. And Julie's going to explain how extraordinary that is. But what I'm sharing with you right now is I want to empower you as you go for lunch and you go for deliberation. Later on in this program, we're going to release the capacity to each of you to live by faith and to reject fear and all of its seductive attributes. And so, Hashem, right now, I ask that you release your Ruach HaKodesh among all of your people here. Show them, as we depart for lunch, how fearfully and wonderfully you have made each of them, how you knew them in their mother's womb, how you have purposed a destiny for them, which HaSatan has attempted to steal. And I declare right now, through the blood of our risen Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, I am breaking off every single satanic curse spoken over any of you and your household. And I release the healing presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, his graciousness, his love, his enduring faith in you, to finish your race and to finish it well, so when you stand before him, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
Thank you, Mark and Julie. Those are some really powerful words. And okay, I'm Shana. I'm the community coordinator at Ruach Israel, and I just wanted to make a few announcements. So the first one is that right now we're going to break for lunch until 2 o'clock. There are plenty of great restaurants in Newton or Needham. Feel free to ask me for recommendations if you'd like. If you brought a lunch, feel free to eat in the fellowship hall just this way. Secondly, I want to mention that we do have some of Julie's CDs and her new children's book on sale in the fellowship hall, in the foyer. And so for some time after this session, during the lunch hour, I'll be happy to help you if you'd like to purchase any of those. And generally speaking, if you have any questions about the conference or the schedule, feel free to see me. I'll be around here, okay? Thank you, and enjoy lunch. See you back here at 2:00.